Let's pray. God, whoever's listening to this sermon, and may You use it to Thy glory and use me as a vessel, Lord, I do ask that the preaching would be right and true, that, Lord, we'd be discerners of the times. And what we need in this day and age, Lord, is to understand this time we're living in, this adulterous and perverse generation. I do pray You awaken people to understand what the devil's doing before they are destroyed. And Lord, before You get any more angrier than You already are, Lord, help us and thank You, God. Let us be mindful of Your coming judgment that begins at the house of God. In the name of Jesus, we do thank You. Amen. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is the thousand-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Revelation chapter 20, because it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in those thousand years. It's a reward for every Christian that'll live right, that'll live holy, that'll live faithful for the Lord. And if you're not faithful, if you have not been faithful, and you're still alive, and Jesus hasn't come, and you haven't been turned over, and I tell you what, it's time to repent, right? It's time to repent. Use this day. Don't waste this opportunity. Be not deceived. He's talking to believers. Do not be deceived about this issue of the kingdom. Do not let people tell you that no matter how you live, you will get in by the positional righteousness of Christ. No, you must make it practical, believer. Praise God, you get eternity. The eternal kingdom by the positional righteousness of Jesus. But this is something where you obey the Lord. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit this coming kingdom. And if you don't inherit it, you will not reign in it. You will not have entrance into this coming kingdom. You can read about that in Matthew 25. Say, well, where do the slothful, unprofitable servant go? Read about it. He goes to outer darkness. Now, I want to move along very quickly because I have some important points to show you. There are some important things that I want you to take note of as we study who the effeminate refer to. The first thing I would like you to take serious note of today is that the so-called new versions remove this sinner. Now, how in the world are we supposed to have conviction? How is this age going to be convicted? Everybody you meet, if you discuss this sin with them, they say, well, I don't know many people that care anything about this sin. I've never even heard that that's a sin. I don't know anything about it. You must be wrong. Well, guess what? One reason you don't know anything about it is because we've left that old black book. We've left that King James Bible. And our churches have replaced the Bible that God has blessed, that God has used, and they've raised up these new versions from Westcott and Hort, and these necromancing, Mary worshiping evolutionists, these liberals, and I'm going to tell you, they've saturated our churches with these new versions. It's no wonder nobody has any conviction of sin. The new versions delete the sin of being effeminate. That's why so many people think you're crazy when you try to call their attention to this sin. And do you know what the devil comes as in the Bible? He comes as a thief. The Bible said he comes as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. He'd love your son to die of AIDS. Do you know that? Are you listening? He wants your son to die of AIDS. That's the devil. He wants you to not understand this sin, so you will fall into even greater degrees of perversion. So the devil corrupts the Word of God. He uses ministers that do not have horns upon their head that you can see. They come as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. Praise God, one of them repented. One of them, Logsdon, believes in kingdom exclusion. He believes what I'm preaching today. And you know what? He wrote a good article about cross-dressing. And he believes that being effeminate, women wearing men's clothes, and men wearing women's clothes, is this sin right here that we're dealing with. And Logsdon, he was on a new version committee, I believe, for the NAS. And he repented of it. And he repented of it and warned this generation about the coming kingdom. And the judgment seat is not going to be like all of the preachers said. He said, you better stick with the King James Bible. You better get back to some real judgment seat of Christ preaching. And you ladies better learn to dress like ladies. And men, you better learn to be men. That's what Logsdon said. Praise God for him. But I want you to understand, I tell you what, it's something to be on one of those new version committees and then repent before God and say, I've sinned, Lord. I should not have done it. I wonder if you ought to listen to a preacher like that. I believe you ought to hear something's going on. The Holy Ghost taught him something. Taught him something about the judgment seat. Taught him something about cross-dressing. And taught him something about new version. I wonder if God will teach anybody in this generation, if they will seek, if they'll say, God, show me. But listen to me now. The devil is more what? Does it say in Genesis? More subtle than any beast, than every beast of the field that the Lord hath made. So the devil knows better to immediately attack outright on the surface. So why didn't the devil just go full force for abusers of themselves with mankind? Why did he not just attack outright the sin of sodomy? It would have been too obvious. It would have been exposed. Nobody would have picked up a new version. So what he did was he said, I'm going to get rid of the sin of being effeminate and we'll leave abusers of themselves with mankind. Because the devil works. He has patience. You understand? He has patience. He'll let this thing set for a while. Then he'll take it to the next step and to the next step. He works incrementally, step by step. Have you learned that about the devil? We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? People say, well, it's got homosexuality in there. That's right. But if you remove the sin of being effeminate, you're setting up a lot of people for homosexuality. Do you know that God's highest earthly creation is mankind? He's higher than a horse, higher than a turtle, higher than a crab. Do you know that the devil comes after God's highest creation, which is man and woman? And nothing would delight him more than perverting. But you know the devil can't create. He can only take the material God's given him and pervert it. So he says, I can't create nothing new. So what I'll do is I'll take a man and put some of it over here and take the woman and put some of that over here in the man. And I'll create a perversity, a monstrosity. That's what the devil does. He wants to womanize the men and turn the women into men. I've got something to say today. Do you know the goal of paganism is bisexuality? Do you know that the goal of all paganism, and we can throw psychology and Carl Jung in there, is bisexuality? Did you know that? Do you know they are moving toward, that is their ultimate goal for mankind? To accomplish this, bisexual world, which is the devil's ultimate goal, his ultimate perversion. He has to deaden or darken the light of his people. I'm sorry, the Lord's people. And the way he does it is God's people read the Bible. They should. So he comes in and gives them something called the Bible, which has many of God's commandments, much of God's truth. But what he does is he dilutes it. He has corrupted it. He has watered down that book So now, a generation reading no longer has a warning against being effeminate. So they fall into the sin because nobody's warning them against it. And the devil is able to keep pushing this thing forward to the bisexual New World Order that he wants to bring in. His ultimate goal, first, is a feminist New World Order. And there's one threat to feminism, and that's the patriarchal masculine male. Basically, it's me. Get down on your faces and serve Satan. See, if you think the devil has something good for you, you're wrong. All right, what I want you to realize first is that new versions of the Bible remove the warnings in the New Testament against being effeminate. And this horrible sin causes people to fall further into sodomy. So if you have no warning against being effeminate, then you will take the first step toward homosexuality and you might end up in this sin, or somebody else might. Your children might end up in the sin. I'm talking about homeschooled, Baptist, King James Bible only families that are waking up and realizing, how did my homeschooled, King James only Baptist boy end up a homosexual? What in the world's going on? And you better realize this happening all across this nation today. I'll tell you one way it happened. Is not only is there a window of worldliness open somewhere in that home, and they didn't realize what the devil's goal. The devil's not playing around, folks. He's not playing around on these videos. He's not playing around with these movies. He's not playing around. The devil has a goal here. And you might not have a goal. You might be asleep, but he's not asleep. While men slept, the enemy sowed tares. And you can believe, if you have a window open and you're asleep, the devil's crawling through it. And another way the devil is bringing an entire generation into homosexuality is by removing the sin of being effeminate from the very so-called Bible. This is one reason we're King James only in this church. I don't apologize for it. Let me show you the New King James Bible. People say, well, I like the New King James Version because it's a pretty good book. It's just like the King James Bible. It's the New King James. You know, it just updates a little bit. Yeah, it sure updates it. Let me show you what the New King James Version says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Then they put homosexual, nor sodomite. They doubled up on the sin. Do you see that? They gave you the same sin twice. And if you give somebody the same sin twice, you have now deleted the other sin. Where did the sin of being effeminate? I know that abuser of themselves with mankind. I know a sodomite won't inherit the kingdom of God. But what happened to that other sin? The sin of being effeminate. The NIV of 1984. Put it this way. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. So don't offend a homosexual, number one. And number two, just don't be a male prostitute. You can do anything else. You can be effeminate in any other way. Just don't be a male prostitute. Now, if you think the NIV is going to stay there, you have another thing coming. The 2010 NIV decided it's time for some updates. So, having already removed the effeminate from the Bible and buried it under the term male prostitute, the updated, newly released NIV of 2010 says, do you not know that wrongdoers? What happened to the wicked? What happened to the unrighteous? They're softening the language. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have lewdness with men. Deleted. So, at least the early NIV had male prostitute with homosexual offender. Now, they totally deleted the other sin and left you with simply the sin of homosexuality. It has been deleted from the new NIV. I wonder how many people catch that. I wonder how many NIV churches realize that their whole theology has taken one more step toward the New Age movement. Going, going, gone. The New Living Bible hides it. The Amplified Version deletes it. Good news for modern man. Good news, you can be effeminate. It's gone. Let's sit down. And then good news for modern man warns against homosexual perverts. There is no warning against being effeminate. Just don't be a homosexual pervert. You can be a homosexual, just don't be a perverted homosexual. The message deletes the whole thing and turns it into just, you guys don't be naughty, you know. Whatever that's supposed to mean. The New World Translation, they keep it, but say it means men kept for unnatural purposes. Nothing about being effeminate. Amazingly, in this one place, the NAS keeps it. But they add a note down at the bottom and saying, yes, effeminate, but we mean effeminate by perversion. King James Bible says effeminate, period. Effeminate, period. I had to see what Rome's Catholic priest said about it. So we turn to the NAB, the New American Bible of the Roman Catholic Church, and they warn against boy prostitutes nor practicing homosexuals. See, you can be a homosexual, just don't practice it too much. And it's the boy prostitutes that get in trouble, not the sodomite priests. But again, there is no warning against being effeminate. One thing we see over and over again in almost every single new version, there is no warning about being effeminate. I want you to see something else. The second thing. Please notice this. Each of these sins or sinners is distinct from the other. Do you see that? In this list, the fornicator is not the adulterer. The adulterer is not the idolater. The idolater is not the abuser of himself with mankind. They're all related, but they are distinct sins. And in the King James Bible, you have nor effeminate, comma, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. They are distinct sins. The third thing I want you to see, and I remind you once again, all of these sinners in this list are masculine. James teaches about adulterers and what? Adulteresses. Adulterer is a masculine word referring to the man. The Bible uses here, fornicator, adulterer. These are masculine words. He then warns men against being effeminate, saying if you are effeminate, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think God is leaving out the ladies? Are they free to be an adulteress? Obviously not. He expects you, when you read a warning against being an adulterer, He expects you to know He means don't be an adulteress either. In the same way, when He warns a man against being effeminate or they'll miss the kingdom of God, what do you think He's warning women against? He's warning women against being masculine or they will miss the kingdom of God. It is so clear and so plain. If you are an effeminate man, you will miss the kingdom of God, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and the woman who is a masculine woman, in the sense of this sin, will miss the kingdom of God. We've already generally defined the word. Anybody can see in the word effeminate, it has something to do with being feminine. Therefore, if you turn it around to a woman, it has something to do with you being masculine. So there's something about a woman that God wants to keep a woman and wants you to train your daughters
to raise up women and to let the woman be the woman. And there's something about being a man that God wants you to raise up boys that grow into manhood, and He wants you to keep your masculinity and not lose it. And God's so serious about this thing. God says it's a sin unto death, and I will exclude you from the coming kingdom if you mess it up. Let us now specifically define this word. Because we better get it straight. Because whoever the effeminate are do not inherit the coming kingdom. Which means they die. They go into outer darkness. They go to hell during the millennial kingdom. You better get this thing straight. Johnson's Dictionary of 1755 tells us effeminate means womanish. Soft to an unmanly degree. Well, I could preach on that a little while. If you're too soft, I mean, I could make a sermon out of that. If you're too soft, you're going to be out of here. That reminds me of God when He had those men that said, whoever's faint-hearted, who's ever a chicken, just run back home to your mama. And they all took off. And God said, hold on. Take whoever's casual and get them out of here too. God's serious about this stuff, isn't He? Well, let's keep reading. Because that's too subjective right now. You understand? Webster's 1828 copies Johnson a whole lot. It says, to grow or make womanish, having the qualities of the female sex, soft or delicate to an unmanly degree. Standard Dictionary of 1895 says lack of manly character. Oxford Dictionary says to become like a woman. Oxford Dictionary goes forward and tells us to effeminize or effeminated. It means to render effeminate or womanish in character or appearance. Okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. We're starting to get something that we could grab onto. Do you understand? A man who makes himself womanish in appearance is an abomination to God. You say, well, I got this at the local cowboy store. I don't care. Cowboys have been basically turned into effeminate sissy. That happened with Brokeback Mountain and the whole sodomite thing that hit America and Hollywood. You can't even go to a cowboy store and find clothes. Oxford Dictionary says to effeminize also means to degrade by subjection to a woman. Now we better think about this a second. Adam lost it by subjection to Eve. Moses was about to die because of subjection to Zipporah. I'm not going to say there's not something here. Classically, all throughout the days of the King James Bible, an effeminate man was a henpecked man. A man that would not lead his home properly. You say, well, what would that mean for the woman? It would mean the woman who's imperious. That's King James Bible word for a woman who is controlling, dominating in a way she should not be. She's masculine in a way she should not be. You think, well, what is imperious? What does that mean? Well, think of imperial. Think of emperor. It means dominating. So the Bible warns against the effeminate man who will not stand up like a man and lead, and it warns against the imperial dominating woman. Susan C. Shapiro and a lot of these other scholars, she writes Male Effeminacy in English Satire and Criticism. A lot of these colleges, they're trying to justify the homosexual movement, and they're going back to this word effeminate. And they are picking up on some things historically, and they're realizing the word was not always used for a cross-dresser. So they're trying to say it's okay to cross-dress. I'm not so sure Susan C. Shapiro is trying to do that. But listen to what she says. She says, traditionally and frequently, effeminacy was used to connote some deviant form of heterosexuality, such as subservience to a wife or mistress. So she's saying sometimes effeminate meant to be henpecked. Sometimes effeminate meant that you're a wimp in your house and you won't rule. And that's what it classically sometimes meant, but not always. Now, let me just say this. I would not mess with these definitions of the word. I would not mess around and gamble. I would not be weak, soft, idle, henpecked, a constant excuse maker. The Bible does say, quit yourselves like men and be strong. I would not mess around with any of those things. What I mean is this. I believe all of those things can get you in trouble with God. And I don't think any man ought to gamble. There is a degree of softness and idleness. What did God exclude the man from the kingdom at the judgment? He says a slothful, unprofitable servant. Didn't call him an adulterer. Didn't call him an axe murderer. He said, you're just slothful. But the main definition of the word appears to be applied to appearance or dress. And whatever other definitions of the word apply, this one certainly applies. You said, what makes you think effeminate has to do with being effeminately dressed, being a cross-dresser? Well, it cannot mean to be a homosexual. That's the abusers of themselves with mankind. And it has to be one of those sins that are in that class. And guess what? Cross-dressing. There are so-called cross-dressers that are not so-called homosexuals. Do you understand that? But they are committing the sin of cross-dressing. But let me give you more evidence for this. King James, the king at the time when the King James Bible was translated, King James 6 of Scotland and 1 of England, he wrote this, especially eschew to be effeminate in your clothes. What is he saying? Avoid this thing. Avoid being effeminate in your clothes, in perfuming, in preening, or such like. So he's telling men to quit. He's not telling you it's wrong to take a bath. He's saying it's wrong to be such a little sissy, prettified wimp that you get in there and perfume yourself and always looking at yourself and preening. You know how some teenagers get, you know, they get so sissified and they start just, I don't know, it's like you're almost becoming a girl, man, and it's just wrong. Y'all awful quiet in here. He says, make not a fool of yourself in disguising or wearing long your hair or nails, which are but excrements of nature. Guard against corrupt, lewd, and effeminate ones. So, King James himself, alive at the time when the King James Bible was written, how did he use the word effeminate? A man who makes himself womanish in appearance. Now, this was actually somewhat of a problem in that century. There were some women that were starting to be masculine in nature. Nothing like today. They didn't even wear pants. But they were starting to cut their hair shorter. So some tracts began to come out about where this is headed. And they were basically saying, if you don't stop this, you're going to basically bring to the world a generation of boys and girls that don't know what they are. See, you got to start somewhere, don't you? The devil had to start somewhere. So even in the day of the 17th century, a little tract came out called The Man Woman. And the writer of the tract says, are all women then turned masculine? Of course not. I mean, you're living in a pretty good day, you know. No, God forbid. They're a world full of holy thoughts, modest carriage, and severe chastity. In other words, there's a lot of godly women among us. But there were some masculine women. Come then, the writer says, you masculine women, for you are my subject, that are all things but that which you should be. The monstrousness of your deformity in apparel. The glory of a fair large hair to the shame of most ruffianly short locks. He's calling them back to the glory of their long hair. Remember how your Maker made our first parents' coats. Not one coat, but a coat for the man and a coat for the woman. The long hair of a woman is the ornament of her sex, and bashful shamefacedness, her chief honor. Shield with modest and comely garments, such as are warm and wholesome, having every window closed. It means don't dress immodestly, don't dress like a man. Glory in the femininity that God gave you and that God wants you to walk in. The writer goes on to blame the husbands and the fathers. And he said, you wimps, you're the ones that's causing this problem. If you dress your daughters right and get serious about this mess, they wouldn't grow up to not have a sense of a shame about being masculine. That's why I tell you, with your little ones, why don't you teach them what nakedness is while they're young? I mean, it's one thing to have a little infant or something, but I'm saying, when your child can walk and run, why don't you teach them what nakedness is? Then you all of a sudden you expect them for them to be a teenager, and you're suddenly going to give them shame about being naked when you let them run around naked all the time before. I don't get it. And neither did our forefathers understand that. Amen. Now, it appears to be very clear that the sin of being effeminate is the sin of being a cross-dresser. Or that is a strong definition or application of the sin. To test this, we simply need to go to pagan philosophers and writers and see if they know from their heart that cross-dressing is wrong. Because all of the writers of the world philosophies, the poets, they understand, whether they live up to it or not, they at least know fornication's wrong. They write against stealing. They write against killing. They write against adultery. In other words, a lot of people have come to Christ by realizing that in all religions, there's some natural light that knows that certain things are wrong. They don't have a clear light like our Bible. But God mentions in the book of Romans that they know by the law written in their heart that some things are wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Pagan writers such as Virgil condemned the cross-dressers of his time. Men that would dress effeminately and women that would dress in masculine garments. It was understood, and you will find these writers. This shows us one thing, that you were born with a light in your heart, the law of God written in your heart that knows deep down this is perverted. Now, you might have suppressed that light. You might have so hardened yourself by the generation that you were raised in that you no longer can feel conviction about these things. But if you get away from it, Jesus says, anybody that'll do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. I tell you what, you get away from it and you start letting your wife dress like a woman and you start dressing like a man. And then all of a sudden you look back. One of you were talking about that at lunchtime. You look back and you're like, wow, I can't believe because I certainly would never allow that right now. It just seems so bad. And what happened? Your moral conscience got awakened, you see. And you got to get away from sin for your conscience to get awakened. Because as long as you are in it, the Bible says you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it will no longer seem bad to you, you know. Men should know by nature, that is the inner law written in your heart, that you ought to look like a man. And women ought to know by nature that they ought to look like ladies. Now I'll show you from the Word of God that Paul expects you to know from nature how to dress like a lady. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Don't miss this. A lot of people miss this. If you miss this, you're going to miss something very important. Paul starts this whole section by saying, follow me, just like I follow Christ. Don't you follow the customs of the age. Don't you follow what your next door neighbor said. You follow me, says Paul. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now you keep that in your mind. Now read verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you? This isn't talking about Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. This is talking about your inner light. Does not even your inner light judge within yourself? Judge within that light of conscience. Paul says, doth not even nature, your own conscience, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. Paul said, you know by the inner light of nature, you don't even need the Word of God to tell you that a woman ought to grow her hair long and a man ought to have short hair. People say, where's that in the Bible? I don't need to show you in the Bible. You know in your own heart if you'll quit suppressing it. But if any man seem to be contentious, that is, if any man says, oh, but we have a custom here. And in our custom, it's okay for women to cut their hair and men to grow long hair. We, says Paul, have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Be you followers of me, says Paul. Be you followers of me as I follow God. Paul says, our churches, if you want to be in a Christian church, we don't have any custom of men growing their hair long and women cutting their hair. And I know I just condemn 95% of the Baptist churches in America, as well as the pastors' wives, as well as the deacons' wives, and every single one of them, because every one of them might teach on long hair against a man, but there ain't a one of them that'll stand up and tell women to grow their hair and look like women. Boy, we live in some sorry days, don't we? What's a hair like a woman? It must be something, because Revelation 9 says there's going to be some devils that come up and they have hair as the hair of women. I think we know what hair of the hair of what hair like women is. It's long and glorious. When Solomon praised his bride, he said it looks like a flock of goats coming down the side there. Beautiful long train of hair. Somebody ought to carry your hair to church. You say, well, that's going to take a while. Well, start somewhere. Just get your heart right and say, I'm going to try. Say, my hair falls out. Well, start eating right. And if you're doing the best you can and eating right and you're not trying to put chemicals all over it, then God understands that. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. You know why? But God said, oh, you'll be with me in paradise.
Amen.
You know why? Because he did the best he could. You're not saved by baptism, but I believe the thief is going to be an overcomer. He did everything he could after he was saved. And God expects you to do what you can. It's these people that aren't doing what they can. See, that's the problem. But you don't need just the light of nature, brother. You don't need just the light of your conscience, because we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know that? We have a light that shines in a dark place. Let me show you that light. It's called the Word of God. The Bible says it's a light to your path. So let me show you from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Is that just an Old Testament moral law?
No.
I mean, give me a break. You see your neighbor, your brother, one of his goats, something got out, something that he needs to feed his family. It's proper to go help your brother, isn't it? You see, your brother broke down somewhere. Isn't it proper to help him and give him a... That's the moral law for today as well as for yesterday, right? Oh, well, so's the next verse. I know there are ceremonial laws in the Bible that were only for Israel, but that isn't one of them. And verse 5 isn't one of them either. It doesn't say the Israelite woman. It doesn't say a Jewish woman. It says the woman. Any woman, anywhere, anytime, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. God said that long hair on a man is a shame. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's okay for me to bear shame. Really? The Bible also says shame shall be the promotion of fools. Is it good to have shame? The Bible says, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son who causeth shame. Is it good to be shameful? Paul says, God says, that you know from your own conscience that a man with long hair is a shame. Is it good to be ashamed? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Is it good to have shame? No, it's not good to have long hair. It's not good to have pride. The Bible says a prudent man will cover shame. If you're a prudent, godly, humble man, and you know from God and from the light of nature that to have long hair is a shame, you'll cut it. Because you're a prudent man. So that's just the Old Testament. Well, New Testament says, beware lest you be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. Do you want to be ashamed? Jude says there's going to be a lot of people that despise authority. And they are like raging waves foaming out their shame. It means they're just glad of their shame. They're not even trying to hide it. Jesus warns us in Revelation 3 that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I tell you what, folks. The Bible says all that wear a garment of the opposite sex are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I guess God just woke up one day and He says, I kind of like it now. See, I guess God says ever since John the Baptist started preaching, I like it now. I think it's attractive. Did God just wake up one day and change? You know, if anything, God got stricter. Because God says, now, we got a few more years until I come. It's time to get real serious. He says, I winked at stuff in the Old Testament. It's time to get right now. So if God thought it was an abomination in the Old Testament, you better believe He thinks it's an abomination now. He let them divorce your wife for any cause in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, He says, uh-uh, not anymore. Not anymore. See? If He was against cross-dressing in the Old Testament, He's really against it now. God changes not according to His moral nature. But He does lose some patience. And as we get closer, He says His wrath is starting to kindle. He's starting to boil, see. Geneva notes on Deuteronomy 22. Says, don't dress like this, for that alters the order of nature and shows that you despise God. These theologians for centuries have understood, nature teaches you not to put on a man's garment, and nature should teach a man not to dress like a woman. I won't take time today, but I've already rebuked the so-called Scottish skirt myth. And I rebuke that. I'm not going to take time today. I've rebuked the whole Jesus had long hair myth. I showed that Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. And then I've also showed that I don't believe a Nazarite had long hair. He was forbidden to shave his hair totally off. But nevertheless, we won't go into that at this time. If you are an abomination to the Lord for wearing the opposite garment, let's look and see what else God calls an abomination to the Lord. And see if He's changed His feelings about it. He said necromancers and witches and wizards are abomination to the Lord. The same language. Does God like all this Harry Potter mess? All this vampire mess? Does He think it's cute that you raise your children to think magic's a funny little thing? I'm a little fairy princess. Does God think that's cute? It's an abomination! God hates it! Necromancers, people that talk to the dead. It's an abomination. God said in Deuteronomy 18, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So that's the Old Testament. We're allowed to walk like them today. Is that true? Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You say, well, none of these Gentiles are convicted about cross-dressing. They're not convicted about abortion either.
Right.
They have vanity of their mind. When you go up on the street and you say, you ought to know from your heart that cross-dressing is wrong. You ought to know from your heart that having long hair is wrong. You know what they'll say? They'll say, I'm not convicted about it. Well, I don't expect you to be convicted about it. The Bible said, you have your understanding darkened. You are alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of your heart, and you are past feeling. God said that's how you were before you were converted. You couldn't even feel. fornicators, adulterers, aborting babies, profaning God, all types of sins that you were walking in, drunkenness, abusing your body. You might have had a slight conviction every now and then, or a bad little feeling, and you said, I don't really know where this is coming from, but I kind of just feel depressed and dark and empty. But you just drown it out. You hardened that conviction. But when you get saved and the Holy Ghost starts working and you start softening your heart and letting the Holy Ghost start preaching, you get moral light. See, He wakes up and you start realizing, wow, that's wrong. It used to not be wrong to me before, but now I see this is wrong. People will say, what then is a man's garment and what is a woman's garment? I'm not suggesting you go by Walmart, but they get it halfway right. At least they put a skirt for the woman's bathroom and pants for to show you what the man's bathroom is. The skirt's too short, but at least they get the thing right. But you don't need to use Walmart as your guide. The first thing you do to find out what a man's garment is and what a woman's garment is go to the sure word of prophecy, the holy inspired word of God. That means that when God shows a certain garment being used by only men, and then shows certain garments or things being used by only women, you create you a list and say from Genesis to Revelation, this is what God sees as a man's garment. From Genesis to Revelation, this is what God sees as a woman's garment. And you start there and say, I don't care what culture does. That's where I begin. God created us. Who made the first clothes? God did. So we just begin there. So let's look. Exodus 28:42. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. They shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons and upon his daughters. What happened? Oh, no, just the sons, just the men's. I don't have to show you that we have ancient Jewish writings that show that Joseph and all the patriarchs wore breeches and that all the Jews under their togas had breeches and that it was proper for a Jew to gird up the loins of his toga, put it inside his belt, expose his breeches, and go to work. There was nothing morally wrong about that. Job chapter 38, God says, gird now up thy loins like a man. In other words, take the bottom of your toga, stick it in your belt, and turn your toga into breeches. Expose your breeches, turn the toga, and get up and go to work. Because a man, when he went to work, took the bottom of his toga, and you got wind and you got sand. It's okay to wear a long robe. That's not a dress. I'm sure it was a masculine robe. I might knock on your door one day and see some of you men walking around. I wear a robe to street preach in. It's called a long wool jacket. You understand that? It's a nice warm jacket. And nobody said, you look like a woman in a nice... No, that's everybody under... That's a man's jacket. It's long. But guess what? Never do you see in the Bible a woman wearing pants. Daniel chapter 3, we know from history that in the days of Persia, all those Persians, the men, wore pants. The women never wore pants. It was normal in all those pagan kingdoms for men to wear pants. We know that absolutely. Daniel's three friends, it says these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. Who had on hosen? They did. Hosen is Old English for trousers. So people say, well, I'm sick of this King James Bible. I'm going to get me an NIV. You go ahead, get your NIV. The NIV puts pants there. Trousers. Well, that gets you in trouble, won't it? I say, oh, I'll go back to the King James Bible. In the Bible, women wore silk. You never see men wearing silk. See, the Bible gives us some guidance here. Don't say God has nothing to say about this. God has a lot to say. He has some basic principles. And those principles, once you kind of get them, okay, I'm starting to understand now. But there is a secondary sense. Scripture's primary. Whatever God says is a man's garment, it's a man's garment. If He never shows a woman wearing it, there you go. And then we can use other things such as modesty. What if you get rid of dresses and trousers as the distinction? What in the world? Where are you going to go? See, that has been something that people have understood for thousands of years in diverse cultures. I just don't think today that all of a sudden this perverse and adulterous generation has figured it out. When you look around, everybody's becoming a homosexual. I would not trust this generation. I would trust the majority of people. And then, now it would be different if culture said this, all the Babylonians and Persians, and you had all these people that understood, you had Christianity for 2,000 years that understood that women should not wear trousers, but men, that's a man's garment. But you had situations in the Bible where a woman was plainly shown wearing trousers. Then you could say, dump all of culture, and I'm going to go by the Word of God. But when you have the Word of God showing only men in breeches, and then you've got all of this culture, I'm sorry, I'll stick with the Word of God. And you better be careful, because the Bible said this thing's so serious that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's nothing to play around with. The second thing you should do is go by the light of nature and culture. Now, this is difficult because you say, do I go by the culture now? Well, I guess in a way you could go look at the bathroom doors of Walmart and get some idea. Madonna sings a song and she says, why is it that women can put on men's clothes and wear trousers, but men can't wear women's clothes? So Madonna, she understands. There's many others that understand that many news reports every day, you get another report about a man showing up in a girly dress to school. And the man and the boy says, I've lost track of them. I used to collect them, but now there's just so many of them. It's like every year, every prom, you know, it continues to happen. And the boys say, now, wait a second. How come the women can wear men's clothes? Nobody stops and says, well, they're not men's clothes. Everybody agrees. Yeah, well, we do let women wear pants and they don't know what to do. These schools don't know how to handle it. Well, you're boys. You're not supposed to dress like a girl. Well, what about all the girls? That's what these bisexuals are saying. What about all the girls? Nobody knows how to handle it. Nobody knows what to do. Because what happens is when the foundation is destroyed, you don't have a moral basis to argue from anymore. The answer, but nobody wants to face it, is to get the pants off the girls. So some of them are wanting to go to uniforms and try to just settle this thing, but you're having problems. So public school will begin to be where little boys have their little ribbons and their little dresses, and it's just it's a sad situation, folks. So it's not exactly easy to go by the culture and find out, how do I know what a woman's garment is by culture? Here's the answer, I believe. Take the culture in its highest point when it had the most light before it degenerated and fell into what God says is the bottom of a culture, which is homosexuality. When you look around and you're dealing with homosexuals and even their women did leave the natural use, then you know you're at the bottom. This is the wrong time to ask the majority of people what a woman's garment is. You got to go back before you fell at the height of culture and say, what do you think a woman's garment is? Then check it with the Word of God, and that is the way to get light on these subjects that have to do with your culture. You say, well, they've always wore pants. You want to make a bet? What about if I show you right from the newspaper in the 1970s, front page on just about every newspaper in America, 1970. I was born in 1966. This is 1970. I was a little boy. Front page, newspaper, New York Times. Women shocked the world by going to work in trousers. And they went around and interviewed all these bosses. Oh, sure, a few decades before they had started wearing trousers when they bicycled and played tennis and things like that. But you weren't allowed to go to school or go to work like that, see. So now, in the 1970s, they go to these men and they say, what is it like having your secretary come to work dressed like a man? And he said, I don't like it, you know. It looks horrible to me. It looks ridiculous. Some of them were like, well, I'm a progressive liberal person and it's okay for me. But the world was shocked. It was an issue just a few decades ago. So don't tell me that this is something that is just stamped upon the culture of America. What has happened ever since we got this cross-dressing thing going? Women cut their hair, put on pants. Now the men are getting their little flowery shirts and their little pink this and pink that and their little jewelry all over them and in a way that is so girly. And what's happening? Do you like it? Y'all listening? You like it? Do you like what your children are turning into? Do you like what you're seeing down at the store? It's confusion. It's ungodliness. People say, well, you're going to hinder your kingdom message by getting into that. I don't, listen to me. I'm not a pragmatic person. I'm not here to say, what's going to work? I'll just flip this truth under the... No, I'm here to try to be a vessel for God to give His message. And God does warn about the coming kingdom. He does warn about the judgment seat. But if you don't know what commands that God gives you and what warnings He gives you, what good is the message of the kingdom? You say, I believe in the message of the kingdom. Good. Quit cross-dressing. I'm glad you believe it. Now, let's get an idea of what effeminate means. People say, well, I kind of think it's just talking about just another word for homosexual. Well, you better not kind of think anything. Because it has to do with you getting the kingdom or not getting the kingdom. So you better make sure that it doesn't mean cross-dressers. And I think I've showed you that God does not like cross-dressing. It's an abomination to Him. And again, I say, I don't think God's changed His mind about it. Oh, one more thing. Somebody will say, I'm not shocked about it. That just doesn't seem like you would miss the kingdom for that. Ask your neighbor whether he's shocked about adultery. Ask your neighbor if he thinks any of these other things are wrong. Drunkenness is not wrong. Fornication is not wrong. Living together is not wrong. What is wrong today? Oh, there's one final thing. Two final things. You say, I just can't get uptight about people cross-dressing. Well, do you understand that it's the devil's goal to first get you tolerating something? And after you tolerate, you're no longer outraged about it. The next step is to get you laughing at it. Fools make a mock at sin. Then you accept it. Then you end up doing it. Where we're at with that sin, we've already lost as far as our church culture goes. Not our church, but as far as the Christian culture today goes, we've lost the whole foundation of cross-dressing. It's gone. People have no conviction about hair. They have no conviction about a man or woman's garment. It's just gone. You cannot get them to feel convicted about it. But notice where we're at. The devil's concentrating on homosexuality now. He's done with that sin. He's already won. He's over here now getting you. So you know what? A lot of Baptist churches are having trouble. We don't like you guys going down and preaching against the homosexual. Are you a homosexual? No, I'm not a homosexual. But, we ought to just leave them alone. See, that's where we're at now. We're at that tolerating stage where now we're going to normalize it. We're not going to be outraged at it. We're not going to try to warn them to come. So now you're at that accepting stage. Now you got these preachers like one in Georgia of one of these mega churches, and he stood up and says, I'm a homosexual. Nobody knew it, but I'm coming out now. So you've got them coming out left and right, and they're wanting to stay in the pulpit. So the devil's done with cross-dressing, folks. He's now concentrating upon the next sin, which is homosexuality. But if you want to get your life back in order, don't be a homosexual. Be outraged at the sin. Preach against it. And let's get back over here and say, for me and my house, you're going to look like a lady. I'm going to look like a man. And for my church, I'm going to preach here that you ought to dress like a lady and the men ought to dress like men. And that's what you're going to hear from the pulpit. You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, I'm going to try to get you very uncomfortable till you change. Okay, now I'm for real. One last thing. People say, I'm going to the Greek. I've heard enough of this King James only stuff. Woo, I tell you what, I'm done with KJV only. They say, I'm going to the Greek. Well, go to the Greek. Let's go to the Greek. Let's look at the Greek word for effeminate. Now, you understand, I'm just playing their game right now. I'm not giving you the Greek language as if there's something special that you need. You understand? I've given you the Bible. It says effeminate. And that's the book. But I'm just playing right now, okay? They say, I want to go to the Greek. So you go to the Greek. Let's see what the word says here in the Greek text. Here's Greek, Malachi or Malachaios. All right, so the word for effeminate in Greek is used only one other time in the Bible. And guess what? The only time this Greek word for effeminate is used in a Greek copy is in Matthew chapter 11 and then the companion scripture in Luke. Let's read the scripture. You know what Jesus is talking about? Clothes! Matthew 11, what went out ye to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? That word for soft is the same Greek word for effeminate in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What's Jesus say? He said John the Baptist wasn't some effeminate cross-dresser. John the Baptist was a man, says Jesus. People's New Testament commentary on Matthew 11 says, were you attracted into the wilderness of Judea to see an effeminate courtier? In other words, they understand that that word means effeminate. Well, what did we learn then? We learned that the only time that you can ever see the Greek word used in the Bible, it has to do with dress. It has to do with clothes. So run to the Greek. Go ahead. All it's going to show you is that, guess what? Don't dress like an effeminate person. If I had time, I could show you the devil's program. I've done it in other sermons. I could show you the old Gnostic writings where they predicted that in the last days we're going to bring our anti-Christian kingdom to this earth. But the first thing that's got to happen is women have to renounce the dress of their sex and they have to put on men's clothes. Then we can bring in this kingdom. But their kingdom is not God's kingdom. The Gnostic occult writers were devil-possessed. Their kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. And they're right on schedule. They're right on schedule. They're pretty much bringing in their feminist kingdom that they've been prophesying for thousands of years. They're bringing it in. You are living in the day of it. Look around you. Look around. You're here. It's getting dangerous to be a man. Woo, I tell you. It's getting dangerous to be a man. You ladies, you're going to have to protect us. I'm serious. It's getting scary to be a man in this day and age. I tell you, brother. Hollywood's not on your side. The media's not on you. You're evil. You're a man. You abuse children. You're aggressive.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you're a man. You're aggressive. You're a man. You're bad. You're just evil. You're bad. You're a man. Let's pray. Dear God, in all seriousness we come, Lord, trembling, Lord. We do have sorrow in our hearts, God, that the light that You've given us in this book and all throughout the Bible is not shining today very brightly. But Lord, let us not commit the presumption of Elijah, Lord. We know You have many out there that understand these things, God. You have many that have not bowed the knee to the feminist agenda, to the Antichrist, to Satan. And Lord, we thank You for them. But Lord, we pray You spread the truth. You spread this light, this conviction to see that this androgyny agenda, Lord, this desire of the devil to pervert the sexes, oh God, help us in this church. Let the ladies be ladies and the men to be men, God. And may we rejoice in what You've made us to be, Lord. Thank You, God. In the name of Jesus, awaken and use this sermon, I pray. Awaken people in the name of Jesus. Amen.